Brothers and sisters, we hear in today's gospel how the Lord is preparing his disciples for what's about to happen. This is as the Lord is with his disciples on their way to Jerusalem, and the Lord is telling his disciples that he's going to suffer, that he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to be mocked, that he's going to be spit upon, that he's going to be crucified, and that he will die, but that then on the third day he will rise again. Our Lord is preparing his disciples so that when these things come to pass, they won't be, hopefully, as overwhelmed, as overcome by them, that their hearts somehow will recognize what's happening. Of course, we know that in the event, they actually were overwhelmed, they actually kind of lost their sense of what this was all about, or they didn't understand. And so then it was really after the fact that they were able to look back and say, oh, this is what that was all about. As, you know, these things were coming to pass, and then as they were able to reflect on them, they were able to understand that this is what the Lord had been preparing them for. But in any case, the Lord is telling his disciples these things so that when they come to pass, they'll be less afraid. Now, we might apply this to our own situation and say that God is always forewarning us or preparing us or telling us what to expect so that when things come upon us, when trials and tribulations and all the things that the scriptures talk about, when they come upon us, just as the Lord has foretold that they would, we won't be shocked. We won't feel that the Lord has abandoned us. But we will say, ah, this is what the Lord warned us about. This is what he was preparing us for. This is why he told us to build our house on a sure and strong foundation, on the rock and not on the sand. So we recognize that the Lord is preparing us for these things that we're dealing with now. But listen to what St. Luke says in his gospel. He, in his report of the Lord's words, as he's telling his disciples about the things that will come to pass. And in this case, in St. Luke's gospel, where this comes from, what's happening is the Lord is telling his disciples what will come in the last times before he comes again, how there will be wars and rumors of wars, and there will be plagues, and there will be all of these things, natural disasters, and so on. And he says, the Lord, to his disciples, but when these things come to pass, when they take place, look up. Look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. So this is the Lord's word to us. When trials and tribulations come upon us, when things come that are overwhelming to us, he says, I am in this. I am present. I am with you. Lift up your heads and look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So that's the first thing happening in today's gospel. It's anticipating the Lord's crucifixion, and he's preparing his disciples for when that happens so that they'll recognize that these are the things that he foretold to them. Then James and John make a request. James and John are very bold among the disciples, and so they come to the Lord, and they have a special request. They want to know if they can sit in the front of the classroom, you know. They want to know if they can have the special reward. They say, Lord, will you do something for us? And he says, what? And they say, will you grant that we will sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory, in your kingdom? And, of course, the other disciples are not very happy with this. Because they see it as John and James kind of jockeying for power, trying to get the best position. And so it's this kind of competition. And so they're not happy with that. But the Lord puts a stop to it all very quickly, to this jockeying for the best position. First of all, it's none of James's and John's business who sits at the right hand of the Lord and who sits at the left. That's already set, the Lord says. So they shouldn't ask for such things. And if we want to look for a little clue, if you look on the iconostasis or in the deesis icon of the Lord, who do you see on his right hand? The Mother of God. Who do you see on his left? St. John the Baptist. So at least that's one answer to that question. But the Lord puts the disciples in their place by asking, are you able to drink the drink that I'm about to drink, to drink from the cup that I'm about to drink from? And are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? James and John, not knowing what they're talking about and being very bold, say, yes, we're able. But the Lord says, indeed you will drink of the cup, and you will be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But then he says, but this is not for me to grant. What's that cup and what's that baptism? Of course, it's our Lord's suffering and his death. And the apostles, the disciples, will suffer with our Lord. Both at the time of his crucifixion, they'll suffer the sense of loss and confusion and just the complete darkness, the feeling that this is the end of the world, that it's all over and that all their hope is lost. They'll go through that experience of despair. And then later on, they'll suffer physically as most of them are martyred. So indeed, they will drink of that cup and they will be baptized with that baptism in their own blood. But the Lord is in fact rebuking James and John. And finally, he corrects not only James and John, but all of the disciples, including the others who are upset with James and John. And he says, think about it this way. The Gentiles, the unbelievers, those who don't know me, those who don't know my way and what I'm like, and the grace that I've come into the world to bring, they jockey for positions of authority and power. They're always in competition with one another. They're always trying to lord it over others. But with you, it must not be so. This is not the way for Christians. This is not the way. Rather, we're to be one another's servants. We're to be the servant or the slave of all, you know. To look for the lowest position and occupy that. To look for the place of sitting at the feet of the others and washing their feet. This is what Christians are called to. And then here's the punchline. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The Lord didn't come to, as it were, lord it over us. The Lord didn't come like that. He didn't come like some kind of political leader who wants to have all of these people kind of fawning at his feet. No, he came in all humility. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to sacrifice himself for us. In other words, the Lord is calling us to be humble as he is humble. Saint Sophroni gives the image of an upside-down pyramid. Now, we think of a pyramid being an image of kind of this world's idea of progress. Everybody's trying to climb to the top. Everybody's trying to push everybody else down to get to the pinnacle of the pyramid. But Saint Sophroni says what the Lord did when he came was he took that pyramid of an earthly, a worldly idea of glory, and he turned it upside down. And he went down to the bottom point of the upside down pyramid, and there he sacrificed himself and bore the weight of the whole world that was on top of him. He went down all the way, as far down as you could go, through the sacrifice of his life in a very shameful kind of death, a humiliating death involving mockery and spitting and being crucified naked on a cross for everybody to look at him and to mock at and to laugh at. This is what the God of all of creation subjected himself to. And that's why Saint Sophroni says it's turning everything on its head. Kind of this idea, this world's idea of glory and all of these things, he turns it upside down. And he himself bears the weight of the whole world. So Christ is telling his disciples to go down to the bottom of the inverted pyramid with him, and there to be the slave, the servant of all, to humbly serve everyone. Because humility is the greatest virtue. It's the sum of all the virtues. It's the crown of all the virtues. It's what makes genuine love possible. And humility is made possible by the fear of God and true faith. So this is what we're called to. And the saints are all, without exception, humble people. And they tell us, not only are they humble and they show us what humility is, but they teach us that God is humble. St. Isaac the Syrian says that humility is the raiment of the Godhead, the raiment, the clothing with which God clothes himself. God clothes himself with humility. And of course, we see this most clearly in Christ. When he becomes incarnate, he puts on our human nature. That's putting on humility for God to become a part of creation. So this is what God does. He clothes himself in humility. The saints indeed imitate this humility. They clothe themselves in humility likewise. And so we see in the lives of all of the saints a wonderful example of following Christ in his humility. And of course, today is the Sunday of St. Mary of Egypt, so we should look at her example in particular. And I can hardly think of a better example of humility after our Lord and after the Mother of God. Of course, she had to be humbled in order to be humble. And this is the way it works. Because most of us don't learn the easy way, we have to learn the hard way. So for us to put on humility, to be clothed with the humility of Christ, first we must be humbled. And this is exactly what took place with Saint Mary. She was living a sinful life. She was living a life that was dedicated to herself, that was dedicated to the worship of herself as an idol. She was living a life that was fixated on pleasure, on her own pleasure. This was an idolatrous life. But all of that came to a crashing halt one day. How did that happen? Well, she was in Jerusalem, going into the church of the Holy Sepulchre in order to bow down into reverence the cross with all of the crowds of people who were worshiping the cross. And as she came to the door of the church, an invisible force barred her way, and she couldn't take another step into the church. And this was the first beginning of her being humbled, when she realized she couldn't just do what she wanted. She couldn't enter into the church on her own terms. She couldn't do it with herself as an idol. The way was barred, the way was prevented, so that she wasn't able even to enter the church until she repented. And of course, as the story tells, she stepped away, she looked up at the icon of the Mother of God that was there in the porch outside the church, and she fell on her knees, and she wept, because all of a sudden she realized that this was because of her sinfulness, that she was completely unworthy before God, and she repented wholeheartedly, and she begged God for mercy, and she asked the Mother of God to help her to come to true repentance. And then, of course, she was able to enter into the church. And then from there, she went out into the desert, and she lived this life for many years of absolute repentance. And what does repentance mean but to humble ourselves? And this is exactly what the Saint Mary did out in the desert. She threw herself at the feet of God. She threw herself into God's care. She didn't do anything to provide for her own needs. Once her clothes were worn out, she was naked. She had nothing to protect her from the cold, from the heat. She didn't provide herself with food, but just ate whatever God provided for her in terms of weeds and things like that grew out in the desert. And so all of her pride came crashing down, all of her selfishness came crashing down, and she gave herself over into God's care. And she became truly humble. So this is what we see in the life of Saint Mary. And one of the most beautiful, wonderful examples or scenes in her life that depicts her humility, that kind of embodies that humility, is the moment when she meets Elder Zosimus. And each one is asking for the other's blessing. And not only that, but she falls down at the feet of Elder Zosimus. And of course, he falls at her feet as well. And they're bowed on the ground, prostrating before each other and saying, "You bless me. No, you bless me. No, I'm not worthy to bless you. You bless me." And this wasn't a game, this was sincere. It was from their hearts. Both of them had deep humility, but St. Mary even to a greater degree at that point than Elder Zosimus. And so this beautiful picture of the one prostrated before the other, that should be what we have in our mind when we think of how we ought to live in this world. We ought to live, as it were, spiritually prostrated before everyone. As it were, not considering ourselves worthy to judge others or to instruct them or to lord it over them in any way, but rather prostrated before one another, begging for forgiveness, begging for the prayers of the other, considering the other to be better than ourselves. Now, it's a struggle for those of us who have pride, who have egotism, who for many years have kind of not cultivated humility. It's a struggle for us now to come to true deep humility. But even though it's a struggle, as we see in the example of the saints, it's possible to clothe ourselves in humility. And we might ask, how is it that we can indeed become humble other than being willing, wanting, desiring that gift, desiring and praying for it and asking for it and struggling to humble ourselves? How is it that we can be humble? Well, there's a saying of the Desert Fathers that unless we humble ourselves, and there's the voluntary part, unless we humble ourselves, God will not stop humbling us. Unless we humble ourselves, God will not stop humbling us. And why does God do that to us? Because he's cruel? Of course not. It's because it's his warm love embracing us. When God allows us to be humbled, it's his warm fatherly love embracing us as his children, as his little children who need correction, who need to be shown the right way. So he says, you're going the wrong way. Come back this way. I love you. I want you to be with me forever. But you have to follow me this way, not go that way because there's a cliff and you'll fall off and you'll die. So when the Lord humbles us, it's his love. Throughout the Old Testament, we see this pattern that God blesses Israel, and Israel is faithful to him for a while, and then after a while, they forget God, and they become proud, and they go their own way, and they start to worship idols, and they fall into immorality, and all of these things. And then what does God do? In his love for them, not because he hates them or despises them or wants to destroy them or anything like that, but in his love for his people, in order to call them back, that they not be utterly lost, he allows a great humiliation to come upon them in the form of an invasion of an enemy, a plague, and many other things that we see throughout the Old Testament. And this pattern that exists throughout the Old Testament, by the way, when God allows that to happen, then the people suffer, like when they were taken into captivity in Babylon, and even the righteous ones suffer. Everybody together suffers when God allows some great calamity to come on the world. But the point is that all of us are called to humble ourselves and to repent. Every last one of us. And this is what we see in the Old Testament. And then, of course, once the people do repent, they're brought back. God restores them. And so the cycle continues. And this cycle isn't just in the Old Testament, but it's also true in the life of the church. If you look at the history of the church, again and again, throughout church history, when some great storm comes, when some natural disaster, when some plague, when some invasion of enemies happens, the faithful people always respond by saying, we have wandered astray from God, and God is calling us back to himself. He wants our hearts. Our hearts must belong to him, and we've given them to other gods, to other idols. And so God is calling us back. So this is what happens. And here, of course, we come to the connection between this idea of God's humbling us and our situation here and now in this world, the whole world, with this coronavirus. That's a scourge, you could say, that's covering the whole globe. Everybody's suffering from it. Without a doubt, we're experiencing a humbling from the Lord. Does that mean that God made the virus? No. God is not the author of evil. He doesn't make evil things. Of course not. Sin produces viruses, period. Sin. Our sin produces viruses. But God may sometimes allow the virus, or whatever it is, whatever evil comes upon us, he may allow it to run its course. Sometimes that's just to refine us, to test us, to cause us to grow deeper in our faith, just like with Job. Sometimes it's because we've gone far astray, and he's trying, by whatever means, to bring us back to him. But in any case, the point is that if God allows it, then it's because he's the divine physician, and he knows what's best in order to heal our souls. And we have to trust that that's the case, and that God knows what he's doing in our life. Even death itself is an evil which God didn't make, but that he allowed. And he turned it for good because Satan meant it for evil. He wanted to destroy us. But God uses death as that through which he leads us into life, because he dies, and in his death, he raises us up from our death, and in his rising, he grants us resurrection. So death itself, our God uses as medicine for us. So if God chastises us, that means that we're his children. He's treating us like his children, not like his enemies. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastises, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. This is in the book of Proverbs, and it's quoted by the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews. So it's a very important text if it turns up in two places in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New. So we must take that to heart. It is God's love and mercy that humbles us so that we might become truly humble. And the more we fight against it, the harder it is, the more painful, the longer it takes for us to learn the lesson. That's why all the saints tell us to patiently endure all that God sends upon us, so that we can receive the lesson more quickly. None of us wants the coronavirus. None of us wants our loved ones to get sick. None of us wants our economy to be damaged, disrupted, and for people to suffer as a result of that. None of us wants to be separated from church throughout Holy Week and Pascha. But let us humble ourselves before the Lord. Let us patiently bear the humbling he is giving us. Let us follow, even to a small degree, the example of Saint Mary of Egypt, who radically humbled herself and threw herself into God's care rather than trying to control everything in her life. And let us heed carefully the words of the Lord in today's gospel. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we too must serve and give our life into God's hands, and join Christ at the bottom of the upside-down pyramid, drinking of the cup of sacrificial love. To our humble Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, be all honor, praise, and glory, together with his Father, who is without beginning, and is all holy and good and life-giving Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.